Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In Revelation chapter 4, John painted a picture of all the creatures in heaven. He described creatures that you might think were created by C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien. The creatures in heaven are all different, but they have one thing in common. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his fourth and final message on this chapter that describes what goes on in heaven's throne room.
And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Notice that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And they speak of the power of God's glory. God's glory is so powerful. How we need to realize that. Here's John before the throne, and he sees something and hears something that is very similar to what we read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, when the law was given to Moses. There was lightning and thunderings and a quaking, a shaking. And here it is before the throne. Every reference to thundering and lightning in the book of Revelation, and we will see it again in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18, and Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, speaks of judgment. John has seen the one who sits on the throne. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the various kinds of descriptions that the Scriptures have to say about the throne. And one of the descriptions is that the throne of God is a throne of judgment. John sees and he hears lightning and thundering and voices. And that is because judgment is about to be poured out upon this Christ-rejecting planet. Oh yes, our God is a God of grace. And we go to a throne of grace as His children. But God is also a God of judgment, and sin must be judged. In this phrase, lightning and thundering and voices throughout the book of Revelation is indicative of the judgment that is going to be poured out upon this earth. The seal judgments, the vial judgments, the trumpet judgments, series of judgments that will be poured out upon this planet. And not only upon this planet, they are going to have universal effects. As God judges this earth, this planet, this universe, because of sin. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 10, verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God and an everlasting King, and at His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." Judgment is coming to this planet. Bible says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment." It's not a pleasant topic, but it is a biblical topic. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. It has been said that every human being has two sure appointments, one with an undertaker and one with the living God. And this morning, are you prepared to meet the true and living God? And by that I mean, have you repented of your sin and trusted in God's only provision for your sin in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ? The Bible says that there is salvation in none other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And it's only by God's grace through faith in Christ that we can have our sin forgiven. But if you have not trusted in Christ, then the sin that Christ bore, you will ultimately pay the penalty for. Judgment is coming to this planet. The Bible declares it, and it is just as literal as the judgment that took place in the book of Exodus. Well, so far, and we're only 5 verses into the heavenly scene, we have just seen a whole lot of colors, and now we're hearing a whole lot of, let's just say, noise and sound. Heaven is going to be a very colorful and a very loud place. Maybe that's why the body of Christ calls this side of glory. We have terms like quiet time. I don't think there's going to be any quiet time in heaven. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. But can you imagine being at the very epicenter of thunder, the place where it all begins? Here's John before the throne. Out of the throne. This is from God. Is lightning and thunder and voices speaking of his judgment that is going to take place. God takes sin very seriously. He does not wink at sin. Sin must be judged. The wages of sin is death. God Almighty dealt with sin by sending his Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 2:9 says, Christ tasted death for every man. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so John, now beginning to look at this heavenly scene, seeing things, hearing things. And he moves on and he says, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, which is almost universally accepted as a cross-reference to the 7 spirits of God, says in verses 1 and 2, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We saw reference to the sevenfold spirit in chapter 1, and we will see reference to the 7 spirits of God in chapter 5, verse 6. The number 7 in the scriptures speaks of perfection. It speaks of fullness. In this context, it speaks of the deity of the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. There are those who teach blasphemous things about the Holy Spirit. They say that he is not a person. They say that he is not God. They say that he is only a force or a power. And that is not true. God, the Holy Spirit, is every bit as much God as the Father and the Son. Different office within the triune God. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He's more than an influence. He's more than a power, though he is both. He is a person. He is God, and here John sees. Now, he's not only seen Christ, he's not only seen the one who sits upon the throne, now he sees a resemblance of, or the person of, the Holy Spirit. 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Here they're burning. Prior to this time, they are simply mentioned. Burning. Remember how on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we read in verses 3 and 4, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here on the day of Pentecost, in obedience to Christ, who had already breathed into them in the upper room, he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. And now they're waiting in a prayer meeting upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes out upon them and they begin to speak in other languages. They begin to speak in other dialects as the Spirit gives them utterance, proclaiming the glory and the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no doubt that this burning of the lamps before the throne, a picture of the Holy Spirit, reminds us of the empowerment that the Spirit of God gives to us as his children. How we need his empowerment. How we need to be endued with power from the Spirit of God. Well, we also read in the scriptures of the inward influence of the Spirit of God. When the Word of God is revealed or spoken, in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, The prophet Jeremiah had one of the most, humanly speaking, discouraging ministries in all of Scripture. No wonder he is called the weeping prophet. Everything that God told Jeremiah to speak was everything that the people of God didn't want to hear. There's nothing new under the sun. Same is true in a lot of places today. We shouldn't be gathered together to hear what we want to hear, but what God has to say to us. And Jeremiah was there in a prison cell, and he was very, very frustrated, and he was very discouraged. And he even says, I'm not going to speak or mention your name anymore. And then he catches himself in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And you know what it's like when the word of God is dwelling in you. You must tell somebody. You can't keep it to yourself. It's like this burning fire. I think of when Jesus ministered to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after he had risen from the dead. Remember, they're walking around, they're kind of gloomy and down in the dumps, and Jesus appears to them in another form. And Jesus says to them, why are you guys so bummed out? And they say, well, don't you know what's going on around here? Amazing how we often think that Jesus doesn't know what's going on. And he begins to give them an incredible Bible study. I would love to have that Bible study on MP3. As he's going through all the scriptures pertaining to him. And then after Jesus ministered to them, these two men look at each other and says, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? God will speak to your heart this morning through his word. If you've come with a desire to hear, with a willingness to hear. And when God speaks to your heart, you know it, don't you? You know when God speaks to your heart. It's amazing. You can have a multitude of people, a gathering of people, but God will single you out. He'll single me out. He'll speak to us personally, not only congregationally. The seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. It also speaks of the divine illumination of the Spirit that enables us to see and understand spiritual truths. There have been brilliant men and women who have read the Bible, but they cannot understand it because you cannot understand the Bible with your human intellect. It's the Spirit of God that reveals truths to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we read, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, no human being, but the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives us divine illumination. It's the Spirit of God who gives us understanding of the Scriptures. Now, he will use means, he will use teachers, he will use books, but when you are receiving spiritual understanding, it's the Spirit of God illuminating you and revealing to you these great and precious truths. And how we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding, to teach us today. Teach us the truth, illuminate our understanding, give us holy understanding of these scriptures. It's interesting. Also, that the last time that we read about the seven spirits was in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, where Jesus says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead, or literally reads, but you're dead. Can you imagine a gathering of people and the pastor says, I have a word from the Lord for us this morning. And it is very sober. A very sobering word. It says, you're doing a lot of works, but they're dead because you are dead. And he introduces himself to this church that had a reputation for being alive that was dead by the title, he that has the seven spirits of God. Saints, listen to me. If you and I are going to fulfill the calling of God upon us, as a community of believers, it's only going to happen when we love one another fervently, when we serve one another humbly, when we pray for and with one another regularly, when we bring the gospel to the lost passionately, and when we do it all in the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Zechariah 4:6 is a verse that many of us have heard quoted many times, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that teaches us that any religious activity that is done apart from the leading or the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that is not motivated with anything other than A love for Christ and for the glory of God is simply a form of godliness. It's simply wood, hay, and stubble. Saints, we need the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. We need the power of God's Spirit upon us. In all that we do, in our praying, in our worshiping, in our serving, in our giving, in everything that we do, we need the Spirit of God to do the work that only the Spirit of God can do. Only the Spirit of God can touch a heart. Only the Spirit of God can touch and renew a mind. How we need the Spirit of God, and I love A.W. Tozer. He's one of my favorite authors. And in this book, Tozer on Christian Leadership, February 14th, let me quote you the verse, Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And he writes these words. Such words as these in the second chapter of Hebrews stand as a rebuke to the unbelieving Christians of our day. A cold church is forced to, quote-unquote, interpret such language. She cannot enter into it, so she explains it away. Not a little juggling is required, and not a few statements for which there is no scriptural authority, but anything will do to save face and justify our half-dead condition. Such defensive exegesis is but a refuge for unbelieving orthodoxy, a hiding place for a church too weak to stand. In other words, what Tozer is saying is that you and I can have and should have, and I believe by the grace of God do have, an orthodox biblical interpretation of the Holy Spirit, who he is and how he operates. But the moment that we put that in a fine little folder and say, you stay here, and he remains nothing more than a definition, we're dead. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to quicken us, is to awaken us to do the work God's called us to do, to reach the lost that he's called us to do. We don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Holy Spirit to just stand back here and talk and you just sit there. But we do need him to anoint us, do we not? We do need him to empower us. We do need him. There is something to be said about those who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. There is something to be said by being led, about being led by the Spirit, hearing what the Spirit is saying to us, how we need that, how we need that work of God's Spirit in our heart, in our homes, in our lives, and in our church. How we need that. I don't want to be Sardis. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to be led by his Spirit, directed by his Spirit. When a church isn't led by the Spirit, they replace it with programs and entertainment and gimmicks and manipulation and even intellectual fodder. But we need the real, living person of the Holy Spirit working in us, burning like a fire in our midst. And then John moves on in verse 6. He says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Actually, that should more accurately be translated living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Sea of glass like unto crystal. Remember that in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was that laver of brass that was filled with water that was used by the priest for purification. And many commentators see this sea of glass as a type of that that we found on earth. The next reference to the sea of glass is going to be Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, where the tribulation saints will be standing upon the sea with harps in their hands, worshiping the Lord God. What an awesome scene that is. Read the 15th chapter of Revelation. It is an incredible chapter of worship. A sea of glass like unto crystal. Some see this as a picture of the calmness that there is in the presence of the throne of God. There is a calm that you and I can have today in the presence of the Lord, isn't there? It's a calm and it's a peace that is not of this world. We'll get to that in a minute. A calmness in the Lord, in Him, in who He is, in His faithfulness, in His grace, in His mercy, and in His love. And so before the throne, there was this sea of glass, like unto crystal. Remember how Paul the Apostle says, we see through a glass, darkly, and then face to face. And he's speaking there in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, and how when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Speaking of how we do need just as much as at any time the giftings and the enablements of God's Spirit once again to do His work. We do see through a glass darkly. We don't see the full picture, but there is one who sits on the throne who sees everything perfectly. That's good to know. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we pray to. Four beasts, some of your translations may more accurately say four living creatures. The Greek word here for beasts is a word that means living creature, but when we get to chapter 13, the word for beast describes a ferocious wild animal. So in Revelation 13, when we read about the beast there, that's related to the Antichrist and the devil. It's a ferocious, wild animal, but these are living creatures before the throne of God who worship Him. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Ezekiel chapter 10, these living creatures with four faces and six wings and full of eyes are described in much greater detail, and they're called there cherubim. And an interesting thing about these cherubim, in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we realize that at one time there were five cherub or cherubim. Now there's only four. But there was one in Ezekiel 28, and maybe his name rings a bell, Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub that covereth. He at one time was in that vicinity, that place very close to the Lord, that place of worship. But Isaiah tells us that six times he made the declaration, I will ascend my throne above His throne, and how Lucifer was ejected from God's presence because of his rebellion against Him. That's why the Bible is very, very strong in speaking against things like self-will or I will or my will be done. Because whenever that happens, it's challenging the authority of God. The Bible tells us as Christians that we've been bought with a price. And God redeems us with the blood of His Son. He comes and dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now He's working in us in a wonderful way, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And our position now is that we are to, according to Romans 6, yield our bodies to the Lord, yield every member to the Lord, our hands to the work of the Lord, our ears to the things of the Lord, our eyes to the things of the Lord. We are to yield our bodies. No, not my will. That's my flesh. My will wants to do this. My will wants to listen to this. My will wants to look at that. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And we learned at the men's meal on Friday night that the only thing that we are told to do with our flesh is crucify it. And saints, you don't crucify greed once. You don't crucify pride once. You don't crucify greed or lust once. It needs to be crucified every time it rears its ugly head. And so we are not a bunch of people that are to walk around, well, my will be done. No, God, Your will be done. Would it be those living sacrifices that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 12, which is our acceptable form of worship, yielding to the Lord, yielding to His Spirit, yielding to His Word. Yes, Lord, Your will be done.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah. A daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.